Okay, yeah, well, I'm excited to be with you all this morning as we continue our series, Not Our Home. And I thought that maybe when I start, this morning, I should tell you something about me. So one thing about me is that I really love a personal challenge. I really like having a goal, working hard, you know, laying out the action steps and seeing it to completion. But those goals that I like to set are kind of can be unorthodox at times. And so a good example of this is when I was a junior in college, three friends and I decided that over the three-week winter break, we had to either gain 10 pounds or lose 10 pounds. And if you didn't do either of those, you had to shave your head. We were really into just calling it to bick your head, so you had to shave your head bald. So each of these three friends and I kind of took a different approach. So my friend Chris, he joined the challenge on a whim. He said, yeah, that sounds great, I'll do it. But he really wasn't motivated enough, and the punishment wasn't kind of a deterrent enough, so he didn't do anything. So he came back about the same, maybe he gained a pound. So he lost the challenge. My second friend, RJ, was quite motivated to not shave his head, and so he went home and theoretically did his thing, but when he came back to campus, he had gained about 4 pounds before the day before the weigh-in. So he proceeded to, because of his motivation to not shave his head, he drank as much water as possible right before the weigh-in. So he cleared the bar with ease, although our pre-med friend called him and was like quite worried about water poisoning that evening. Myself, pretty motivated, right, to not lose my hair. That was a good motivator for me. So when I went home over the break, I tried to work out, tried to go easy on the dessert. So when I came back, I was only about 4 pounds down. So I said, okay, I'm super motivated, so I didn't eat the day of the weigh-in, like, you know, a few things, and then I played basketball, intramural game, tried to just sweat as much as I possibly could before the weigh-in, and I came in under 10 pounds. So just like my friends and I, just like my friends and I had to remember our motivations and our plan and our goal, and how each of us had different motivations and kind of we thought different things, we had different outcomes. And in the same way that we set goals and have motivations, Peter lays out for us a goal, a plan, and some motivations for us to set our hope on Christ. So I want to take a second, and then we're going to read the passage. But as we get to read the passage, let's just take a minute and let's quiet our hearts to hear God's word, and I'll pray for us. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for showing us, giving us good goals and motivations and plans. I pray that this word would fall on our ears and we would hear it because it is true. In your name, amen. So 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." If you appeal to the Father who judges impartially according to each one's work, you are to conduct yourself in reverence during your time living as strangers. For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for you. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified yourselves by your obedience to the truth, so that you show sincere brotherly love for each other, from a pure heart, love one another constantly, because you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like a flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this word is the gospel that was proclaimed to you. This is God's word. So let's start back at verse 13, where Peter gives us our goal. It says, "Therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So our goal is to set our hope completely on the grace, the inheritance, the salvation that's brought to us when Christ returns. So that's our big idea. Set your hope completely on the return of Christ. Now, why does Peter actually call us to this? And the reason is because of what we learned last week in the preceding verses. That's why verse 13 starts with, "Therefore." The reason our hope should be placed in Christ on the return of Christ is because of our salvation. It our imperishable, undefiled, and unfading inheritance, which we talked about. That gift is of utmost worth, and we desire it though we go through trials and tribulations in this world. Christians are promised that inheritance, and therefore our hope should be on the returning of Christ. Now, doing this, placing our hope in Christ, is actually a lot easier said than done, right? But as I like to say, a good goal shouldn't be easy. The Holman Bible Dictionary defines Christian hope as the confidence that what God has done for us in the past guarantees our participation in what God will do in the future. This contrasts to the world's definition of hope as a feeling that what is wanted will happen. In our lives, it's really easy to set our worldly hope on things other than God's grace, right? And as we grow and go through different stages in our lives, we put our hope on different things. And setting your hope on something means putting all your eggs in one or maybe two baskets and depending on those things. And if that pans out, then things will be a success. But if that doesn't pan out, things will be a failure. And so as we grow, as we're kids, our hopes in our grades or popularity or getting into your top college, and then maybe later on it's in finding a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a spouse, or it's in money, leaving a good legacy, buying a home, having good health. With those things, we can tend to think that we will have success, and without them, we're going to be failures. Now, the world says that these are really good hopes. I mean, what are you seeing on your social media feeds? Maybe like a reel or an ad about the latest super greens powder to keep your immune system in tip-top shape for the winter, or 10 fail-safe tips for your investment portfolio to grow this year. Because the world is not our home, we're not going to subscribe to those hopes. And that's not to say that they don't have a place in our life, because they certainly do. But the point here is, what's your eternal hope in? What's your hope completely in? And that is pretty tough. So when you go out to make a goal, it's really important to be in the right mindset or headspace, right? If I'm tired and hungry, I'm not going to make good goals. Similarly, Peter tells us, hey, you need to be in the right headspace. And he tells us this in verse 13. He says, you need to get your minds, one, they need to be ready for action. And two, you need to be sober-minded. So a mind ready for action, the literal Greek here says you need to gird up the loins of your mind. And this is a callback to an example when folks would have, you know, kind of long flowy robes on. They would have to tie them up before they began an intense activity. So if you're about to go on a run, or you needed to run somewhere, maybe like plow the field, that would be an intense work. You'd have to tie up anything that hindered that action. So the application then is, what are some hindrances for us as we start this intense activity, this goal of setting our hope on Christ? For me, it's distractions. and especially ones that I can convince myself are really important distractions, right? New baby's coming, so I need to knock out all these house projects right now. Or, man, the house is just a little untidy. If I cleaned it up, I would be so efficient and so productive, and I could read so much. But what about, what is it for you, right? What is hindering your mind? So that was one. Two, we need to have sober minds. That means we need to have reasonable minds, because our minds can be addicted to things like YouTube or Instagram, or our minds can be intoxicated by things like pornography or too much alcohol, or our minds could just simply be indifferent and lazy. Peter tells us, get out of that headspace and sober up your mind. Okay, so we've got our goal, placing our hope fully on the return of Christ, and we know the headspace we need to approach it with. But as we pursue these goals, what are the signposts? What are the specific steps or marks or defining characteristics of someone on that path? And then further, why should I really care? What's my motivation? We need to find our why. And in any goal, you know this, if there's not a why or a motivation, you're not going to carry it through. And so for us, it's great. Peter gives us three actions, and he gives us motivations along with each of those actions to remind us. So those actions are, one, be holy, two, live in reverent fear, and three, love deeply. So we're going to unpack each of those along with the why for why I should do those as we pursue this hope. So verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct, for it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So someone striving towards putting their hope completely in Christ will be holy. Holiness means being set apart, and we have seen this theme throughout Scripture. God is always calling us to holiness. And as I was thinking about it, I say, okay, what can we think about for holiness? What does it really mean to be holiness? I found an interesting commentary say, holiness isn't just being set apart from something. It's being set apart for something. So living a holy life doesn't mean just stop sinning and be different. It means, no, stop sinning and pursue righteousness. So that's holy living. It's more than just disengaging from worldly desires, though that's the right place to begin. And verse 14 tells us this. Do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. Before Christ, we were all ignorant and just lived according to evil desires. So first, don't fall into those desires of the world, desires like lust and greed and pride and envy. And then after we disengage, we need to pursue something. Verse 15, be holy in all of your conduct. That's a pretty weighty phrase, actually, all your conduct. In everything, you need to be pursuing righteousness, being set apart. God cares what you do when people can see you and when they can't see you. When you pick up trash on the path when no one's watching, and when you go back into the store because they didn't charge you enough, everywhere in your life. Now, this is hard. If you're like me, you're not holy. It's really hard to be holy. This week, I've gossiped about my neighbors, and I've put my phone in over reading God's word. So what I would encourage you to do this week is to pray. Say, God, where do I need a holiness makeover? And if you're feeling really bold, maybe you'll ask a friend or a family member to say, like, hey, where in my life am I not being holy? Where can I pursue righteousness? And be gracious to hear their response, because that's a signpost of someone pursuing hope in Christ. And it's hard. It's just like getting up at 6 a.m. to work out is hard, or eating an apple instead of a bowl of ice cream. I might pick a different fruit, I guess, but that's hard. But the why, right? What's the why? Okay, that's cool. That's an action. But why do I want to be holy? Well, the reason is because God himself is holy. Verse 15 explicitly says it, be holy because I am holy. Holiness is what we call a communicable attribute of God. That means we can catch it. We can have it. It's not like omnipresence or omnipotence, right? We're God's children, so we should want to have the best parts of him. Holiness is one of those things that we can pursue, that we can have. So be holy as we pursue God. Okay, our second defining characteristic of someone pursuing complete hope in Christ is living in reverent fear. So let's read in verse 17. If you appeal to the Father who judges impartially according to each one's work, you are to conduct yourselves in reverence during your time living as strangers. For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Live in reverent fear. Reverence means having a deep respect for someone or something. Now, the NIV translates these verses as, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. And this ESV translates it, conduct yourselves with fear. So we're to live a life with a deep respect for and fear for God. And that's actually kind of a bit startling if you haven't thought about that before. You know, it makes a lot of sense to live in deep respect for God, but to fear him? What does that mean? How can we conduct ourselves in fear? Well, let's go to our motivation really quickly as we think about that, right? Verse 17 tells us we live in this reverent fear because God judges impartially. God is a righteous and fair God. He's not showing partiality. And so we need to live in fear of him. And that's not to say we're just sitting trembling at the thought of his discipline. In fact, Hebrews 12 has a really nice piece on this. It says, God disciplines us just like a good earthly father disciplines us. And we respect good earthly fathers who have good discipline. Maybe not at the time, but later. So how much more so do we respect God for his good discipline? Now that's still pretty tough to kind of come to grips with, and I don't have the sort of a fully formed theology of God's discipline, but I know that he disciplines us because he loves us, just like a good father disciplines. When my son Owen does something he shouldn't do, say, go near a glass that just broke when I've already asked him not to, he might not understand when I have to take him physically away and put him in time out. But when he's older, I hope that he understands, hey, I was disciplining you for your good, to keep you safe. At the moment, it doesn't make sense and you don't understand. But I'm doing that out of love for him. Similarly, we're not living in terror of a good father's discipline, right? Like, suppose Owen was considering doing something wrong, like throwing dirt where I asked him not to. I hope that he grows to learn that as he thinks about, you know, doing something wrong, maybe he'll consider that if he does that, I'm going to make him clean it up, that he would disappoint me if he did that. He knows that I love him. I'm not going to disown him if he throws the dirt. I don't hate him. I'm not going to hate him just because he did this thing. But I hope that because he loves me, he'll say, you know, that would displease Dad. I really don't want to make him displeased. And that is what it means to live in fear of God's discipline. We aren't worried about him casting us out. We are secure. But we do want to honor him. We don't want to disappoint him. So this action step actually has two motivations. The second one's in verse 18. For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. So what's your other motivation for living in reverent fear? Christ died for me. Yes, God judges and disciplines. We all deserve death for our sin, and we deserve punishment. But Jesus' death on the cross purchased our freedom so that we can live free. God's displeased with our sin. We know that. And he doesn't show partiality. And that's why we need Christ, so we can be saved from that. But we know that sometimes then, because we're his children, he disciplines us out of love. And that discipline has a purpose. And that's really hard, but we can trust that it has a purpose, even when we really can't see our circumstances, just like a child doesn't understand the discipline. So we should trust him in this. A final nice allegory for this notion of living in fear is in the book The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis. And side note, this part wasn't in the movie, it's just in the book, or else I would have used our cool TV to like not, so I wouldn't have to do Mr. Beaver. But Aslan is a lion representing Christ in the book. Mr. and Mrs. Beaver are telling the children about Aslan. So here's from the book. Is he a man? Asked Lucy. Aslan a man? Said Mr. Beaver sternly. Certainly not. I tell you, he's the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of beasts? Aslan's a lion, the lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, and no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. I'm longing to see him, said Peter, even if I do feel frightened when it comes to the point. God isn't safe, just like a powerful lion isn't safe. God is powerful, he's strong, he's a judging, disciplining father. But we're not afraid of him, we're not in terror of him, because we know that he is good and he loves us as his children. So we have a third step, action step, that's going to distinguish us as we're pursuing our goal. We're focused on setting our hope on Christ. And this final action step is to love one another deeply. Verses 22 and 23. Since you've purified yourselves by your obedience to the truth, so that you show sincere brotherly love for each other, from a pure heart, love one another constantly because you've been born again. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. A distinguishing characteristic that Christians have on their way towards putting their hope in the return of Christ is to love one another constantly from a pure heart. Peter's saying, hey, yeah, when you became a Christian in your obedience to the truth, you had some love for each other, this brotherly love. But I want you to level up to a constant, sacrificial, agape love for one another from this pure heart. That's deep and profound sacrificing love. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 talks about love being patient, kind, not rude, not arrogant, many other things. And that's not just for the bride and groom when we read that passage at a wedding, right? That's for you, for your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. But is that true of you? Are you really patient with other believers? Are you really kind to other believers? And I'm saying this to myself too. Or am I passive aggressive? Or am I kind of irritable? This is a really big reason why we have different things at church, like huddles and local groups, because the reality is some of you might not interact with other believers other than saying hi to someone in your row in that 15-second time period on Sunday mornings, or maybe between those people and your family, right? That might be the only time you're interacting with other believers. We want you to engage in these groups and in community in general, because that's a chance to love each other. And that's going to be hard, right? But we have lots of opportunities. We have the men's event this Saturday. We have First Tuesdays. We had a women's conference recently. We have retreats. We have potlucks and Friendsgivings and meal trains and huddles and local groups. We're all about getting into community to show this love for each other. And that sounds really great, but spoiler alert, not everyone is as cool as you are. Not everyone's like you. Not everyone votes like you do or is a 2 on the Enneagram like you are. And the reality is it's actually sometimes kind of hard to love other Christians. But that's what we're supposed to do. That's what Peter is telling you to do. He's telling you to love one another with this incredible sacrificial love. So then you say, well, okay, but like, why would I do that? How is that? Why should I do that? And the answer is in the passage, because we've been born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is past and the new has come. And this text in 1 Peter is telling us that we were saved through the living and enduring word of God. And that means the scripture, specifically the gospel. That's why we're so passionate about reading. That's why we read this long text and we're spending time reading the Bible out loud, because it is life and we need that life and we need that truth. Because of the life that we have, we're new. And so we can live in that way. Why should I live this way? Because I'm new. I have been made new. When we lived in ignorance, we didn't live in that way. Sacrificial love, loving without expecting something back, is really countercultural, right? The world doesn't think that's valuable. But as we've been saying in this entire series, we're not from here, so we shouldn't be following the culture. That doesn't even make sense for us because we're not of this culture. We go out of our way to bring meals, right? We're gonna spend our own money. We're gonna spend time to bring a meal to someone who's sick or hurt or has a new baby. We're going to pool out our money from our hardworking expenses, we're going to pool our money when an unexpected expense comes up. That's a sacrifice, and I'm not trying to get that money back. Christ's sacrifice brought us new life. Literally, we have new life. And that's such an incomparable gift that we can go and love others out of that. So let's remind ourselves of our big goal, right? Our big idea, set your hope completely on the return of Christ. If our hope is in Christ, then we can weather all the storms of the world, right? All the things, even though they're really hard, because we have a firm foundation, right? We have this undefiled, unfading inheritance. We have a firm foundation. It's not temporal or fading hope. We have a real hope. And to take that hope on, to set our eyes on that goal, we need to be in the right headspace. We need to gird the loins of our mind, making them ready for action. This isn't easy. This is an intense activity. It's like going on a run. We got to get ready for this. We got to be ready. We need to remove hindrances in our mind, those distractions. We need to be sober-minded. We need to be not addicted to things in our mind and our thoughts. And then once we've gotten into this good mindset, we're going to turn to our plan of attack. What are those distinguishing markers of someone on their way towards achieving this goal? What is the why? What's your why for doing all these things? And we've got our plan and our motivation that we've just been going through, right? We strive for holiness because God is holy. We live in a reverent fear because God is an impartial judge. And because Christ died for me, and we love in this countercultural, deep, profound, sacrificial way, because we've been born again, motivated by the gospel and the word of God. As I'm preparing, etc. Like, I obviously fall short in all these areas, and I've been really convicted to do better, and maybe you have been too. God knows your struggles. We can talk to him. We can pray. We can always try to get better. If I missed a long run, I can try. I can do it on Monday morning. Verse 24 says this: "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like a flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever." You and I are finite and very small. We're a mist, a breath. But the word that gives new life endures forever. God is eternal. He is loving, and he forgives us if we believe in him. And so that frees us to put all of our eggs in the basket of Christ, of the return of Christ. But that doesn't mean we get to check out, right? Okay, I'm hoping for the return of Christ. Actually, it's the very opposite. We're going to double down on life here. And that's counter to the world, who's putting its hope in the things of the world. But when we were born again, we got this new passport, right? Now we're strangers here. We're in exile here. The world is not our home. And that means it's not going to be easy to carry out our action steps on our way to this goal, right? Because it's so different from the world. Because those ways of Christ are actually upside down. But if we keep our eyes on the hope, that the unperishable, unfading hope, it's worth it, right? And that's why we can put our goal on putting our hope in Christ through our action steps. So this week, let's encourage one another to stay the path, to, hey, how are your action steps? Did you get your long run in? Is something I might ask the same way as, how was your holiness? How was your love? How was your fear this week? Let's encourage each other to labor on these actions as we set our hope on the return of Christ. So let's pray, and then we'll wrap up. Father, thank you for your word that gives us this goal. It tells us exactly what to do. We've got our plan written out. We know our goal. Help us this week and as we go forward to truly put our hope, all of our eggs, in the basket of the return of Christ. Would that be real to us? And would we go through trying to remembering and thinking about these action steps, remembering the motivation? Because you're holy, you're an impartial judge. You died for us, Christ. We're born again. We're new. We're not from here. So we can go through this. Thank you for your word and for your love and forgiveness.